So, Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 28. Sorry, this isn't Lake's fault. I've just changed my mind now. So, we're going to read from verse 28 to the end. Romans 8, 28 to the end. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is the final sermon in the series on Romans 8 that we've been looking at. And we've been saying that Romans 8, this wonderful chapter, maybe often people's favourite chapter in the New Testament. If you can have a greatest chapter, maybe the greatest chapter in the New Testament. It's a rich and a comprehensive portrayal of a Christian. And over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the privileges, or five privileges that we have seen from this chapter. Five privileges which are true for every Christian. A Christian is justified, adopted, redeemed, secure. And now the fifth privilege is that a Christian is loved. This passage that we've just read tells us that if you're a Christian, God loves you. And God will always love you. And the knowledge of that should lead to assurance and joy in your life. Deep assurance and deep and real joy. So that's what we're going to think about this morning. Three things about God's love. That God will always love you. Why God will always love you. And how you can be sure that God will always love you. That God will love you. Why God will love you. And that you can be sure that God will always love you. So first of all, that God will always love you. Paul begins with these words in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I think those are the greatest words it is possible to hear. God is for you. That means that God is on your side. God has your back. He loves you. Just think about that for a moment. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, is on your side. With all his attributes, with all his power is on your side. All his faithfulness is on your side. All his wisdom is on your side. All his goodness is on your side. All that he is, all that he does, is for you. All his promises are for you. And we looked at one of those last week, and I started the reading with that. The promise that all things will work together, will turn together for your good. And that is true because God loves you. And God will always love you. And he will make sure that everything in the universe and everything in your life will turn together for your good. Not just now, but in the future as well, because God is for you. One of the most wonderful pictures of this in the Bible is from the story of Joseph, which we looked at in community groups before the summer. But you have this young man, Joseph, 17 years old, who is beaten up by his brothers and cast into a pit. They were going to kill him, but instead they sold him to be a slave. He was taken to Egypt, did well at times, but ended up in prison. Injustice after injustice against him, forgotten about, neglected for years. And then finally, he's raised up out of prison, interprets the dreams of Pharaoh, becomes prime minister of Egypt, and doesn't just save or help save Egypt, but also help save his family who turn up to Egypt needing food. And he provides them with food and he saves them. At the end of the book of Genesis, after his father dies, his brothers are worried because he has all this power. And he says these words to them. They have a discussion, they make up, they're reconciled. And he says this, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me by doing all these things to me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people would be saved." You see, his brothers had an evil agenda against him. They hated him. They wanted him dead. God had an agenda for him in the same circumstances. And God's agenda was good for the transforming of Joseph's life and for the saving of the world. You see, that's the way that God works for his people. God is always at work for your good. Even in the hardest times and the worst circumstances, he is at work for your good. Why? Because God will always love you. He's for you. He's on your side. And so the question is, why is that true? Why can I know that God is for me? For this reason, because there's nothing in the world, there's nothing in the universe that can separate you from his love. God will always love you if you're a Christian, because there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Okay, what are the things that could separate you from his love? Well, Paul's going to talk about two of them. You see, there's only two things ultimately that can separate you from God's love. Stuff in you, or stuff outside you. The only things that could separate you from God's love is your sin and the stuff that you do, or your circumstances and the things that happen to you, particularly suffering. Those are the only two things that can separate you from God's love. And what Paul is going to say here is that those things cannot ever separate you from God's love. And so God will always love you. So think about those one at a time. First of all, your sin and the stuff that you do. You know, we all mess up. And one of the things that you can think and feel when you mess up is, well, how could God love a person like me when I've lived like this, when I've acted like that? How can God love me? How can God be for me? Well, Paul looks at that question here in verse 33. He says this, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Paul here is bringing us into a heavenly courtroom with God as the judge and us as the defendant. And in that heavenly courtroom, imagine it's judgment day, there's two decisions which are important. The first decision is the decision of the judge. And the second decision is the decision of the law. What does the judge say and what does the law say? They're the only questions that are important in a court of law. Will either of those separate us from the love of God? Will either of those make us... will either of those mean that God will be against us? Let's think about those one at a time. First of all, the decision of the judge. Well, Paul says here, who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? And Paul's answer is, it's God who justifies. See, his argument is this. God, the judge of the universe, declares you as a Christian to be just and righteous in his sight, justified before him, accepted by him. And that means that nothing that you do, nothing that you've thought, nothing that you've done in the past, or nothing that you will do in the future will ever bring you under the judgment of condemnation. The declaration by the judge that you are not guilty, that you are guilty before him. But that doesn't mean that there aren't any accusations in life. We all know what it is to feel guilty at times. In our consciences, to feel guilty for things that we've done in the past. To feel guilty about things we are doing at the moment. And those accusations and feelings of guilty can really get us down. But what this means is that there isn't a single charge that we can raise against ourselves or that somebody else can raise against us or that the devil can raise against us which will stick. Because God is the judge and God has said, you are not guilty, you are justified. Imagine you're in that courtroom, in that dock in heaven, and the judge, God himself, says, you are right before me, you are justified, you are righteous. And suddenly the devil comes along and says, how can you say that about them? They don't live as a Christian. I've seen some of the things that they've done. How can you declare that they are justified? And what does God say? Not guilty. But then there's other people who accuse you of things that you've done. You know, look at the way that she acts. Look at what he says and what he does. How can they be accepted by God? And God's declaration again is, not guilty. And then our own consciences convict us and make us feel guilty and can make us feel, well, you know, how can I be justified by God? But what's God's declaration? Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. You see, if God, the judge of the universe, declares that you are not guilty, who is there who can put an accusation against you? People can put an accusation against you, but none of them are going to stick. How can they stick when the judge has made his declaration? His decision is final, and his decision is that you are right before him. But what about the law? You see, how can God the judge justify people who are wicked and sinful? See, that's what Paul says in verse 34. He says, who is to condemn? Why would people be condemned? Well, people will be condemned because they've broken God's law. They failed to keep the Ten Commandments. They failed to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They failed to love their neighbor as themselves. And Paul says, who is there to condemn? It is, what does it say? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. More than that, he's seated at the right hand of God. More than that, he's interceding for us. You see, Paul holds up the law in this imaginary courtroom and says, look at the law. People might point to the rules and say, well, I've broken that. The devil might point to the rules and say, they've broken that. Other people might point to the rules and say, you've broken that. But all those accusations are going to fail. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. See, what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He died for you. He died for all the ways that you've broken God's law, all the ways you failed to love God, all the ways you failed to love your neighbor. He died for those things and was punished and judged by God for those things. And God can't punish sin twice, because otherwise he wouldn't be just. If he's punished it in Jesus, he's not going to punish it in you. So nobody can condemn you. But more than that, Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross for you, he was raised again. That was proof that his sacrifice, that he's done what he said he would do, that he would take away your sins. The proof of it is he was raised from the dead. His resurrection is your justification. But more than that, he's seated in heaven. What does that mean? That means he rules the universe. He's the king. And what's he doing in heaven? He's praying for you. He's interceding for you. And what does that involve? That involves saying to God, his Father, look at my sacrifice for them. Look how I was judged for them. You cannot judge them because you judged me. And because he's doing that, who is there who can lay any charge against you? Who is there who can accuse you? Who is there who can judge you and condemn you? You see, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied the demands of the law. It's as if he's taken your place in that imaginary courtroom, in the dock, and God has declared him to be guilty. So he looks at you and says, you are not guilty before me. You are just. You are righteous in my sight. And so you can confidently say, when you are accused, either by your conscience or by the devil or by other people, you can say, yeah, I am a sinner, I mess up, I am awful, but I am righteous before God. There is no condemnation for me anymore. But there's a second thing that can separate us from God's love. The first is our sin. And we know there is no condemnation for us anymore. That's not going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing that you do, nothing that you think will ever separate you from God's love. Well, what about our circumstances? What about suffering? That's the context of these verses. You see, the context is that there are Christians who are suffering and suffering awfully, partly for being a Christian, but partly just because that's part and parcel of life. And the problem with suffering is this. Suffering can produce fear. Fear that God doesn't love you. Because we say, or we can say to ourselves, if God really loved me, he wouldn't let this happen to me. And so how can God really love me if I'm experiencing this? Isn't my suffering evidence that actually God's angry with me? God's got it in for me. Maybe it's because I've not got enough faith. Or maybe it's because I've done things wrong and God's getting his own back. Or maybe it's just because God's forsaken me because he's not bothered about me, he's bothered about other people. But what Paul does here in verses 35 to the end is show us without any doubt whatsoever that there is nothing, no circumstance, no experience of suffering that will ever separate you from the love of God. God will always love you and he will enable you to always stand firm in your faith no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what suffering you experience. That's why Paul says, in verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer, of course, he expects is no one, nothing. But actually, before he says that, which he's going to, he lists seven things that might separate you from the love of Christ, seven circumstances, seven possibilities that might come your way in your life which might separate you from the love of Christ. He says this, shall tribulation, times of suffering, times of difficulty, or distress, or persecution, being persecuted for being a Christian, or famine, hard times, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. By sword, he's meaning having your head cut off for your faith. And he's going to speak about that again in verse 36, where he says, as Christians, basically, we shouldn't be surprised at our suffering because we are all like sheep going to be slaughtered. When you suffer, either in life or as a Christian, can that separate you from the love of God? These seven of the worst troubles and difficulties in life, can they ever separate you from the love of God? They are painful and they're real. Can they separate you from God's love? Will they ever mean that God is against you? And what's Paul's response? No way! Or literally, but no! The idea is so, the idea is so opposite to what is true that he's overcome and says, this could never happen. In fact, on the contrary, far from separating you from the love of Christ, your suffering and the difficulties that you face, like Joseph experienced, are means to the end of your glorification and your happiness. God will turn all your suffering in your life for your good. That's why Paul says, no, in all this suffering, in all these difficulties and troubles and trials, in the midst of them, we are more than conquerors. In fact, the word in the Greek is we are super conquerors. We are victorious. We are triumphant in and through these things. Because these things are working for our good. So that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and be like him in heaven in joy and peace and love forever and forever and forever. Because Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me, and because he did that, that is going to happen. And the suffering that you now experience as his friends, remember he suffered and died for you when you were his enemy, now that you're his friend, your suffering is a means to an end. And therefore you shouldn't doubt his love for you. But before we come to that, Paul then says this. He says, I am persuaded, for I am sure, I am certain. In fact, it's in the original, it's in the passive. What it means is it's something that's happened to him. He has been persuaded by the Holy Spirit. He's been assured. He's been made certain by the Holy Spirit that nothing will ever separate him from God's love. He's sure, he's certain of it. And he lists 10 things in life that he's sure will never separate him. He says, first of all, this is amazing, isn't it? This is what confidence has he got for God's love towards him? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Death or life? Can either of those things separate us from the love of Christ, Paul says? He's talking about modes of existence. You're either dead or you're alive, you know. You're one or the other. He says, well, can death? And he puts death first, I think, because death produces fear. Fear of what's going to happen after death. fear of losing everything that we love in life. Can death, our ultimate enemy, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, can death itself separate you and me from the love of Christ? But we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that if we are Christians, death doesn't take away life and God's love. It's a door to life and God's love, because when we step into death, we are stepping into the presence of God and we'll be with him and experience his love in a greater fullness than we ever do here. Death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. What about life? Can life separate you? Could there be obstacles in your life or temptations in your life that will separate you from the love of Christ? Could that happen to you? Those things can never separate you, because none of them are as powerful as the love of Christ. What's more powerful than God? What's more powerful than God's love for you? Nothing in life will separate you from the love of Christ. Well, what about spiritual beings? What about angels or demons? Or he talks about it later, powers. I think these are talking, here he's talking about, I think primarily he's talking about evil spirits. Can they separate you from the love of Christ? They are powerful. And people can fear them. But Jesus Christ is more powerful than any evil spirit. You know, he's conquered them all through his death on the cross. They are at his beck and call. They will never separate you from the love of Christ. But what about the present or the future? Is there something in your life now that could separate you from the love of Christ? There's nothing that's happening now that which will ever separate you. Well, what about the future? You know, we can worry about the future and what's going to happen to us. What will happen to us next week? What will happen to us in a month? What will happen to us in a year? Will any of those experiences separate you from the love of Christ? And Paul says, there isn't a point in time that will separate you from the love of Christ. Because God's eternal and he rules over time. And he will make sure that he's always with you and his love is always with you. But what about height or depth? Is there anywhere in the universe, any space that will separate you from the love of Christ? Anywhere here on earth? Anything under the earth? Anything in heaven? Is there anywhere that you can go away from his presence? And if you've read Psalm 139, you know that there isn't anywhere that you can flee from his presence. He's always with you. There's nowhere you can go outside of or away from his love, no matter what's happening to you. He's with you and he's loving you. And just as a catch-all at the end, he says, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of Christ. In case he's missed anything out, he says, nothing whatsoever in the universe, nothing in creation can separate you from Christ's love. Now someone might say, okay, that's great, but can I not separate myself from Christ's love? Can I not abandon the faith and stop loving God? Well, he said nothing in all creation. Last time I looked, you were part of creation. This includes you. There is nothing in creation, including you yourself, that can separate you from the love of God. God's love is so powerful and so great that he will keep you. You are his, and he will keep you loving him. He will make sure you persevere in your faith, in your love for him, until you get to heaven. Through all your circumstances, through all your sufferings, nothing in all creation will prevent that from happening. Let me ask you this morning, are you persuaded about that? Are you sure of that? Paul's sure of it. He's certain of it. He knows it in his own experience. He knows the deep deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Do you know that this morning? Are you persuaded that God loves you this morning? Have you been persuaded? Are you certain of it? Are you sure of it? Are you sure that nothing can ever separate you from God's love? Nothing that you're experiencing in your life, nothing that you will experience in the future. Do you know you have nothing ultimately to worry about? Because the only thing ultimately to worry about is that God's not for you and God is for you. The only thing to worry about is that God doesn't love you, and he actually does love you. And so what have you got to ultimately worry about? Your life is in his hands. He's working and turning all things for your good because he loves you. You know, the Christian life is a win-win life. You are quids in if you are a Christian. Not because everything in your life is going to be prosperous. The context of all this is suffering and death. But you are a conqueror, a super conqueror. Maybe we should call ourselves St. Clement's Super Conquerors Church. Not because we're going to be really prosperous financially or with our health, but because in all our suffering and tribulation and troubles, and even in death itself, we are victorious because God loves you and me, and he's turning all those things for our good. Are you certain of that? Are you sure of that? Can you sing, as we'll be doing in a minute, no guilt in life, no fear in death? This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the love of Christ I stand. How can you be sure of that? How can you be certain of that if you're not certain already? Because of what he says in verse 32. I think maybe the greatest verse, if you can have one, in the book of Romans, and one of the greatest verses in the New Testament, which says this: he who gave his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Do you see what God says to you? He says, I have sent you my best gift. It's one of our boys' birthdays today. You know, if he didn't, but if in one of his cards he received a check for £10 million, the person is going to make sure they buy a nice card as well. If God has given you his son, the greatest gift of all, he's not going to skimp on the rest of life. He's going to be working for your good in all things. If he's given his most precious possession for you, he's not going to cut corners in any of your circumstances. And if he did that when you were his enemy, how much more is he going to look after you now you're his friend? Now more than you're his friend, now that you're his child, adopted into his family. See, that is the foundation for our faith. That is the foundation for knowing that God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. And therefore, he's going to look after all our spiritual needs, all our physical needs, all our relational needs, every need that you and I have, he's going to look after, because he didn't spare his son one lash or one hammer blow, but allowed him to be crucified for you because he loves you. And if he's done that for you, he's going to make sure that everything in your life turns for your good and that you will make it to heaven. He will make sure that nothing in the whole of creation will separate you from the love of God. Are you persuaded by that? Are you certain of that? God will never, ever stop loving you. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible and Romans 8 tells me so. Let me pray. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, which we see so clearly on the pages of the Bible. Help us to know it in our hearts. Help us to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am sure, I am certain that nothing in all creation will ever separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we all leave this morning being able to say that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.